So you guys working around here this summer?
I'm in Columbus.
Okay. I mean, I know you're going to stay, so. But the school hasn't started unless you continue school for the summer.
Yeah, I didn't do any summer classes.
Okay. So you're just local?
I had an internship.
Internship, that is awesome. So it's good to be with you this morning and to share with you. And that just thank you for your prayers. That I'll be back here the first weekend, but not to preach, but I'll be here with the VBS and just with the team, just setting in with them and trying to encourage them. And I'll be teaching them this afternoon, so just be praying for that. I will be out in Skirn Lake, New York in the middle of August. I'll be training about 25, 26 what we call CCIers, cross-cultural interns, and I'll be with them for 2 days doing some training, and they will be going out to different parts of the world for 2 years. They're committing for 2 years. They've already been to the Bible Institute for 2 years, and now they're going out for 2 years. They'll get their degree online through Liberty or through Baptist Bible College, and while they're out in their internship trip, but they'll be out with the missionaries, which to me is exciting, because now they're getting a taste right where the missionaries are at. And you haven't been in China for how many years teaching English?
I was there for 6 years.
6 years, so you understand that, because in essence you were a missionary, though not officially that.
Correct.
But the whole idea of being out helps you to love the people, know the culture, and be able to say, yes, God's called me to there full time. So be praying for that. And also, he's setting up the final details for our trip to Philippines. I'll be preaching to the leaders there in the Philippines. And then I will be training missionaries from all over the Pacific Rim, from Australia and up to Japan. And then I'll be going to Korea and spend 4 days there with the missionaries, working with them. So pray for wisdom, discernment. Also, as I coach missionaries every week. So again, all cultures from South America, Africa, Europe, and the Pacific Rim. So thank you for that. Thank you for encouragement. Let me just ask something. Has anybody ever felt like a slave at times? Anybody? Like a slave in your own home as a child? You know, you had to do everything. How about work? You ever feel like your boss treats you like a slave? Nobody's ever been treated like that. I have a few times. And so, depending on the attitude, you approach, and even at church, there's some people that are slave to church. And also sometimes in their own family. And they are doing things out of obligation. And that's important that we have a differential between obligation and desire. There is a big difference, especially within our job, our family, and our church. We want to take a look at some of that. So in here at church, sometimes you feel like an obligation, not a desire to do the different things, like being faithful. I'm faithful because that's the way my family raised me. I'm faithful because I'm supposed to do that. I'm faithful because, probably not anymore like this, but back when I was younger, people were faithful to church because it was good for their business, especially if you lived in a small town or a village like I was raised in. That, how about giving to the Lord? You read the verse up there, Thompson had up there. Do we give joyfully or do we give because of obligation? How about being pure? I remember one time taking God's word and sharing with a certain lady, and because of the style she was living. And I remember, and I didn't read them to her, I had her read them. And when she got done, she looked at me and says, God is so unfair, because she was looking at purity as an obligation rather than a joy. And so it's important for us to understand that we we understand what is our relationship with God and how does that affect our relationship with each other and with the organizations we're part of. How about reflecting the Lord in our attitudes, our words, and our actions? We sound the part, we look the part, but our heart's not in it. That, and so we have this legalistic attitude or approach to Christianity. And most of you know, not all of you, but most of you know, my testimony being raised in church, being active in church, serving in the church, even when I went to Ohio State as a physics major, that I was very faithful to my church. But I did not have a relationship. There's a big difference between the two. It wasn't until the end of my second year that changed. But let's just talk about Paul. And I've been going through Acts, and this will be probably, I got part one and part two. I was cruising through this about Paul, and it was so long that it would take an hour and a half for me to preach it. So I decided to cut it in half, and hopefully it'll take me less than 45 minutes to go through this. But Paul knew the difference. Paul knew the difference of bondage to religion and a relationship with God. Paul knew the difference of bondage to religion, relationship with God. As you see up there, that one, he was raised a Pharisee. In Acts chapter 20, by the way, just to give you an attitude of Paul, in Acts 17, starting with verse 22, not in verse 22, but it says in this, we're going to look at it, that where Paul looked at his relationship, going to do things as a servant or slave of the Lord. So, first of all, he talks about being a slave to religion. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 5, he says this, "They have known me," starting with verse 4, "the Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live as a Pharisee." The Pharisee were the lawyers. The Pharisees are the ones who made sure everybody obeyed everything that's supposed to be done within the Jewish religion. And then in Philippians, he talks more about this. In Philippians, starting with verse 3, it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision," talk about the Jewish people, "we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence without Jesus Christ. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, living by the law, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Faultless. He was raised a Pharisee. He was trusting in the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, because we have some people that say, when I witness to them, I say, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Or what do you think about going to heaven?" They say, "I obey the Big Ten." Well, Ten Commandments. Pharisees didn't obey just the Ten Commandments. They had over 600 laws. 600 laws that they obeyed religiously. And they made sure everyone else, they were the religious police. He was working out the law with zeal. He didn't just do it, quote unquote, because he had to do it. He did it because he wanted to do it, and he wanted everybody else to do what he was doing. Remember, we talked about legalism when I was here before. Legalism is taking my standard and putting on you, where I need to understand what God wants me to do, and I need to pray that you're going to be walking in God, not by my standard, but by God's standard. Amen? Great. So, he was zealous that you would walk in the Lord walking God just like he walked. And every one of you would toe the line. He was that type of person. If you didn't, you got persecuted. And especially this cult called the Way, the ones who followed Jesus, that was sacrilegious to him. And so he not only persecuted, he had him killed. It's interesting, the Pharisees, and you remember Paul in Acts used this to develop a riot that they were out to kill him. And all of a sudden, as they had the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, and he says, I'm called upon and being persecuted because I believe in the resurrection. And with that, the Sadducees and the Pharisees started to fight with each other. Sometimes what I see in some churches, because we get on this hobby horse of certain things and we start fighting when really we should be walking in the Lord together. Together. As brothers and sisters in the Lord. As brothers and sisters in the Lord. But here, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but yet they couldn't bring themselves to a point of saying, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead. Because this way, this cult, as they called it, was one that was taking away from their worship of the law. Their worship of the law. And that's what it was. It really wasn't a worship of God. It was a worship of how good I was compared to all these different laws that was put out here. That measured my religiosity. That measured my religiosity. So he was a Pharisee. But then, as we look at Acts 17, and where I was going to start with a little bit, but starting with verse, Acts 17, 22 through 23, that's Paul was saying this. Paul stood in a meeting of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown, and earth does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands, and as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." And so he talks about the Lord Jesus. He talks about God of heaven, the real God. But the Greeks, quote unquote, they worship many gods of stone, gold, and silver. They were religious. They were a slave. In fact, it wasn't the God so much that they worshiped. It was the knowledge. When they heard about Paul, they said, "Paul," if John was Paul, I said, "Paul, that come and tell us about this thing. You know, we want to hear about it." They weren't after the religion he spouted. They just wanted the knowledge that had. That was their religion. And I've seen over the years, one is when I was an engineer, but two, as a born-again Christian, people who worship the idea of knowing more than someone else, the God of grace. And thinking about this, I put this in, that Paul faced much more than us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 28, he says this, "Are they all servants of Christ? Well, let's start with really the end of verse 21. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. In prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in danger sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Here's Paul. He's naming all the things he went through. And he didn't go through them because he had to. He went through them because he believed in Jesus Christ. And he loved Jesus Christ. And now, we find he's going to Jerusalem. We find he's going to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, he makes this statement in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, he says this: "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, considered my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And when I preached on this passage, the complete passage, before, I mentioned that other translations have in there, "I am completing my task with joy." Now that's a pretty crazy man who's willing to go through beatings, shipwrecks, hurts, trials. But then he said, "I'm bound by the Spirit. I am bound by the Spirit." Or compelled by the Spirit, it says in your Bible. He was going as a slave for God. Now, in today's terms, slaves are below people. Would you agree with that? In most cultures, slaves, and by the way, in some cultures, you ladies are below people too. That you're almost considered a man's slave if you're a wife, in some cultures that I've been in. And it's interesting to see what Jesus Christ does to a husband when he truly grasps a hold of the truths of God's word, of that the woman is 100% his and he is 100% hers. That's it's more than a servant attitude, but it's a serving attitude. But here, Paul, it says, "I'm going as a slave." And really, in Paul's time, there was two types of slaves, really three types. First slave was that one is captured. "I raided your city, I captured you, and you have to serve me because you are my slaves." And so you were put to work. And by the way, that's still going on. That's going on in human trafficking. That's going on in different parts of South America and of Asia and Africa, and again with human trafficking, even here in the United States. You're captured, you're mine, you have to do what I say, period. You are worth nothing except to serve me, quote unquote. That was the slave of the captured slave. And then there were some slaves that had, and this happened in early America, but also in Paul's time, as well as different countries. I owed a bunch of money. And so I would come to you, Thompson, and say, "Thompson, that I owe a lot of money. And I know you have needs for service. Would you pay off my debt? And I promise to work for you for 7 years to work off that debt. Would you pay off that debt? And I become a willing slave for you." And so Thompson's shaking his head, yeah, Ken, you can. I'll be glad to abuse you. No, I'll be glad to use you. And so that was an indentured servant. That was a slave. But then there's some at the end of 7 years or their year of Jubilee, they were released. When they got their debt paid off, they were released. But they might come up and say, "Thompson, you and Sheila have been so kind to me and my wife, my kids, that I want to stay with you. Would you allow me to be your slave?" And Thompson then would take me out to the city gates. He'd take an awl and put it right here, and he'd pound it through my ear. is a symbol of me being his slave, his willing slave, his slave because of love, not out of need, not out of conquering. And this is what Paul was referring to, a slave because of love for their masters. And his master was Jesus Christ. So, if indeed we know Jesus Christ, if indeed that we know him personally as our Savior, if indeed we know him and we walk in him, because I am his, and he is mine. He is my Savior. He is my leader. He is my sustainer.